Book of Philippians, chapter 1 in your Bibles. Been moving through this first chapter where Paul lays out his heart to the Philippians and the burden of his heart. He has presented his own circumstances and situation, beginning with verse 12. Shared with them how that God has used seeming tragedy. Humanly speaking, it was just too bad that the great Apostle Paul, with the powerful ministry he had had, was now confined as a prisoner of Rome. But in spite of how it might look humanly speaking, Paul says it's all turned out for the progress of the gospel. And that's really what our lives are all about. I am here to exalt Jesus Christ and glorify Him in my body. And my imprisonment and the suffering surrounding my imprisonment has resulted in Jesus Christ being made known in new places to new people. The gospel has gone forward, so we can praise Him even in my suffering. Now, when you talk about suffering, you have to be brought to face death. So Paul's talked about the subject of death, and we looked at this last week, that he wants God to be glorified in his body, whether it's by continuing to live or whether it's by dying. Again, Paul's overriding burden and concern was that Jesus Christ be exalted. Now, if that will happen most fully by Paul continuing to live, then that's fine. If God wants to accomplish that through the death of the Apostle Paul, Paul says, that's fine also. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The focal point of his life is Jesus Christ. And so for him, death is not to be feared as we might expect, because I'm living for Christ. He is the center of my life. And what will death do for me? It will usher me into his very presence. Now we noted, we're not looking forward to the process of dying. 1 Corinthians 15 says that death is an enemy. None of us anticipate having to die. Paul did not anticipate with joy having to die. He did anticipate every opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ. He did anticipate being in the presence of Jesus Christ. So he put death in that perspective. In the midst of all this, whether living or dying, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, he comes back to focus on that basic burden. I've talked about my suffering. I've talked about the possibility of death. Throughout that, the exaltation of Christ is supreme. Now, when we talk about suffering, we talk about death, let's talk about how we conduct our lives. Same issue as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether present in this body or absent from this body, to be pleasing to Him. That's the same basic statement as we have in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're back to how we live our lives. We as believers live our lives focused in Jesus Christ. And we want Jesus Christ to be exalted, whether it's by continuing to live or whether it's by dying. The focal point of our lives must be to be pleasing to Him, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My entire life is to testify to the greatness of God and the revelation He's given of Himself. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at the details this morning. Father, how we praise You for Your goodness and grace and love and mercy, that we're privileged to be in Your presence this morning, to look into the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ again. Father, our desire is that the Spirit might take the truth of the Word and lay hold of each one of us with it, that we might be open and receptive to His ministry, that we might see the overwhelming eternal purpose and importance of us living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Father, what a high and holy calling. Challenge each one of us with this glorious privilege and responsibility. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul talks about suffering and his own suffering. But important to realize that the Philippians too are confronted by opposition and pressure, are going through suffering as well as Paul. What often happens under pressure is we divide. We see this in our home. Some of you men, when you're under special pressure with your job, what happens? You come home and you have an argument with your wife or your children. Or the wife and the mother has a difficult day with the children. Her husband comes home, there is a conflict. What has happened? The pressure causes us to divide. We begin to react against one another. That happens in the church. As long as things are going along smoothly, there is no pressure, we think everything is great. But as the pressure is applied, there is the danger that we divide. That we begin to go at one another. That's why in the book of Philippians, the epistle we talk about is an epistle of joy. We noted at the beginning, it is also an epistle with a strong emphasis on unity. Anytime you talk about suffering, you're talking about pressure. Anytime you talk about pressure, you're talking about the reality of a danger of dividing, of getting into conflict with one another. Because it becomes a release as the pressure builds that we attack someone else. Not always with any rationality. And among believers, it is totally irrational. And that's what Paul deals with in verses 27 to 30. That we are to be conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And the heart of living a life worthy of the gospel is to be living in unity and harmony under the pressure of suffering. That statement, to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, is one of the most stretching statements we have in all the Scripture. That I should be called to such a high standard. To live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel. But keep in mind the context here. It is living in unity and harmony with other believers under pressure. That's the particular area that he is concerned about. So our whole lives could be encompassed here, but he focuses in this particular area. So are we as a body living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, we ask ourselves, are we living in harmony, in unity and oneness with one another under pressure? Or do the pressure cause us to break up into factions, to attack one another, to become suspicious of one another, and to divide into our own little parties and groups? That's what Paul warns about. We'll see that as we move through. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word translated conduct, it's a command in the imperative, something that we must do. Present tense, something that we are to be continually doing. Be continually conducting yourselves. And it's an interesting word. It's the word to be a citizen. We get English words like political from this word. It meant to behave as a citizen, to conduct your life as a citizen who is worthy of the gospel. Live in light of your citizenship. That concept would be very real to the Philippians. Because you remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, the members of the city of Philippi were Roman citizens. To be a citizen of Rome was a great privilege. To live in a Roman colony was an added privilege. While at Philippi, Paul had exerted the privilege of Roman citizenship, declared himself as a Roman citizen in Acts 16, and used that to his advantage. Now here he says, conduct yourselves as citizens worthy of the gospel. He's not primarily concerned about Roman citizenship. Look over in chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. So when he talks about conducting yourself as a citizen worthy of the gospel, he's talking about as citizens of heaven, as those who belong to heaven, whose membership, if you will, is in heaven. That is where our obligations are, our responsibility center, our privileges are derived from. We are citizens of heaven. Now conduct yourselves as heavenly citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, foundational to our life is a recognition of who we are. As a citizen of heaven, I am to live a different kind of lifestyle than a citizen of earth. I have different responsibilities, different privileges, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And this is in the context that we have been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ to God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the penalty for sins. We come to believe in Him as our personal Savior, as the one who died for us. We are brought into a personal relationship with God Himself. We become members of God's household, fellow citizens with the saints. Remember, we studied the word saints in the opening verses of Philippians. Those who belong to God. Those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. That is our citizenship. Just like being a citizen of this country, there are obligations upon us. There are privileges that we have. Necessitates functioning in a certain way. We see people who may travel to other countries and they behave themselves in an improper manner. We say it is a poor reflection on this country. It gives people in other countries a wrong view of what a citizen of this country is really like. Well, that's what we are. We are strangers and pilgrims here on this life. Before we were strangers and aliens as regards heaven. Now we have become citizens of heaven who are passing through as visitors or strangers upon earth. And this world gets its picture of heavenly citizens by our life and our conduct. What is a child of God like? Well, the people of this earth are not privileged to go to heaven and see people live in the presence of God, but they are privileged to have us as citizens of heaven live among them, so that they ought to be able to look to us and see a proper reflection of the God that we serve, of the country that we represent. So conduct yourselves as citizens. Behave like citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. Recognize we're citizens of heaven. That controls my conduct. I function differently, in a different manner than others might. In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In a way that honors the Savior that we profess to love and proclaim. In other words, we come professing to be citizens of heaven, professing to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thus, I am to represent Him honorably, if you will. I present the truth concerning Him, the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Now, my life is to be honoring to that message. In other words, my life supports the message that I proclaim. We expect ambassadors who represent the United States in other places to do it honorably, to conduct their lives in a way that exalts the nation that they represent. And Jesus Christ is the one that we represent. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the focal point. The truth revealed concerning Him, the Scriptures. My life is to be conducted in a manner worthy of Him. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, again writing the Ephesians, that's another prison epistle, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy. Live your life as a citizen in a manner worthy. That is honoring Here it's worthy of your calling. We have been called to be sons of God. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now walk worthy of that calling with the dignity, if you will, of the office and the position. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, just after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. 2 Corinthians 5, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. You see, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of the gospel, worthy of your calling, worthy of the Lord. What a calling. In other words, I am to walk as a son of God. His character is to be seen in all of my conduct, in my entire demeanor. I am a child of God. Should not those who look at me expect to see something different? That doesn't mean I walk around with that pious expression and the goody-goody kind of attitude. But there is to be a difference. I'm a child of God. I am of different character. I am of different origin. I am of different citizenship. Ask yourself, look at your own life over this past week. Has it been a life worthy of the Lord? Has your conversation, has your conduct demonstrated in all of your dealings that you are a child of God, one who represents Jesus Christ, a citizen of heaven, that you are a person who is different? Not because you are trying to put on airs, but because by very nature, you are different. You are bearing fruit, Colossians 1:10 says, in every good work. And I think the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in our lives. That's developed in Galatians chapter 5. The character of Christ being manifest in and through me. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. Great standard. Need to constantly be asking ourselves every day, Gil, is your life being lived in a manner worthy of the gospel? Worthy of the gospel. What a privileged position that we should be privileged to live our lives worthy of the Lord. Paul says, as he goes on in Philippians 1:27, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you. Paul says, I want the news concerning you, whether I hear it or whether I come and observe it, to be the same. Now he zeroes in on a particular aspect of the character of Christ being produced in them. I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Standing firm. A series of things he's going to expect here. First, he says that we are to be standing firm. There is to be a firmness about us as believers. Those who are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel have a firmness about them. There is a willingness to stand. Now, that is crucial. Walking worthy of the gospel does not mean that you are blown about and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But there is a firm stand that is taken. We talk about wishy-washy Christians. You cannot be a wishy-washy Christian and be walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. There must be a firmness about us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Same thing that he's going to tell the Philippians in a moment. Stand firm in the faith. We'll talk about the faith. It's the Scriptures, the Word of God, the truth that God has revealed. There is to be a firmness there. Act like men. Conduct yourselves like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. I think there's an interesting balance here. There is to be a firm, strong stand in love for the faith that God has revealed. Amazing how many who pride themselves in being strong when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, act like cowards. We are to stand firm, conduct ourselves as men who are strong. In other words, there is to be a maturity about us. We're not to be running and hiding. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. He's not given us a spirit of cowardice. But what we are given when we submit to the Spirit is firmness. Strength to stand firm. Now come back to Philippians. Standing firm. Note. In one spirit. And I take it what he is talking about here is the oneness that has characterized us as believers. Could be the Holy Spirit, and that's true. And you'll get into that in chapter 2. But it seems better here that he's talking about the oneness that characterizes us as believers. We are standing firm, one together. There is to be a unity and a oneness in our firm stand. That becomes more clear as we move through this section. Let's look on a little further. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I take it really he's repeating himself here. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. He uses different words here, really the word spirit and the word soul. The word mind here is the word for soul. James talks about a double-souled man, the double-minded man. He uses this word here. The double-souled man is unstable in all his ways. Here we are to have a oneness of mind, a oneness in our inner purpose. So we stand firm with one spirit. We are of one mind, driving together for the faith of the gospel. Driving together means to contend or struggle together with. Basic word here, we carry over into English in the word athletic. The Greek word is athleo. And we carry it over into English. Athletics means to contend or to struggle. As a preposition on the front. To struggle along with someone. So we are to struggle together with one mind. And the picture here is of being in a contest or a battle, perhaps like a gladiator in the Roman setting, battling or struggling alongside together with one another against the common foe or for a common objective. One writer made an interesting point here. We're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. And he made the point that some Christians are always struggling against but never for. We're not only contending against someone or something, we are contending for someone or something. And it is with others. You see the importance here. Because what happens often under pressure? We begin to contend and struggle with one another. And that is not worthy of the gospel. This is a crucial, basic issue. What are so many churches noted for? Battles and factions and splits. What happens? A little bit of pressure is applied and we begin to divide. What are we to be doing? Contending. And as we get twisted under the pressure, we contend with one another. And it's contrary to the purposes of God. We are to be contending. We are to be standing firm. But it's together we are to be standing. One spirit standing firm together. One mind doing battle together for a common objective, the faith of the gospel. We lose sight of the fact. What are we doing battling one another? What we are to be doing is contending for the gospel against those who are opposed to the gospel. So many of our battles and splits and factions come over things that have nothing to do with the gospel at all. Christians tearing one another apart, running one another down, dividing into their own little group and their own little faction, and nothing to do with contending for the gospel. We are to be struggling for the gospel. That indicates we're in a battle. We are in a conflict against those who stand against the gospel. Paul will get to those, particularly in chapter 3. We need to remember We are united together to do conflict together for the gospel against those who are opposed to the gospel. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, this expression, the faith, which some have professed and have thus gone astray from the faith. And the expression, the faith, refers to the truth that God has revealed concerning Himself. It's called the faith because it's that which we are called upon to believe. The revelation that God has given of Himself, we are expected and required to believe. So it'd be called the faith, that which we believe. Look over in the book of Jude, chapter 3, just before the book of Revelation. One chapter, book of Jude. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, the salvation that we share together, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Here, Jude has to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith. Amazing how Satan is so successful in dividing us. There are some Christians who don't want to contend over anything. We had that little song Quartet sang for us one Sunday night a while ago. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And we forget what we're involved in. And some Christians can't see any reason for having any conflict of any kind. So they believe differently. So what? So they deny the deity of Christ. Let's not get into battle. So they don't believe the scriptures. Let's not make an issue of things. They don't even understand what the issues are. Now, they're living in a fog. So we need to be exhorted to contend. Then you have the other side. They're contentious Christians who are running around beating on other Christians. They don't know where to be contending for the faith. They think being contentious is a mark of spirituality. It's a mark of carnality. So I am to be one who is involved in the battle with fellow believers for the truth of the Word of God. Sort that out. You have to be careful. Otherwise, every time someone takes a stand and does battle against those who attack the Word of God, you say, why do they always have to be stirring up trouble? So we need to draw the line properly and biblically. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. To see what we're to be doing. We're to be standing firm. There's to be a firmness about us. There is to be a oneness that characterizes us. And there is to be an involvement. We are to be striving together. One writer that I read this week put it very uniquely. He says, there is no room for passengers in our walking worthy of the gospel. No room for passengers. But that's interesting. Because we talk about in the church, how many people are along for the ride? They don't want to get involved. And there's no room for passengers, and I really believe that's true and biblical. We are called to be striving together. We are demanded and commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that involves striving together. When I say to you, well, look, I'm not going to get involved. I say, I'm not going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. It becomes a very serious issue. I need to evaluate my life again. I need to evaluate my relationship with Jesus Christ to determine its validity and reality. And once I've settled that issue, then I need to decide that I'm going to submit to the Spirit and allow God to accomplish His purposes, whatever they are in me. I take it every single person in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ is commanded to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You must stand with oneness with other believers. And you must join with fellow believers in the struggle and battle for the faith of the Word of God. It's all involved in our walking in a manner worthy. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Now you see here, we're talking about a battle where there is opposition. So we're going to do battle for something and against something. All you have to do is be sure that you know what you're battling for and who you're battling against. We are battling with Christians for the truth of the Word of God against those who are opposed to the Word of God. Now, we are not to be alarmed by your opponents. That's an interesting word. A word that would be used of stampeding horses, frightening horses so that they run off in disarray. Now, he warns the Philippians Don't be thrown into disarray by your opponents. What happens? Pressure is applied by the enemy. Behind it all is Lucifer, Satan. The pressure is applied and we begin to panic. We are frightened. You know what that does? Every man for himself. It's the ultimate. When the pressure is applied to the final point, what do we say? Everybody look out for themselves. Now that's the danger. What do? We break down into small pieces. Instead of standing unified together in the battle, we each want to run off in our own direction. Everybody's got his own ideas. Everybody's got his own plan of escape. Everybody's got his own plan to do this. What does he say? In no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't be scattered by fear from your opponents. The opposition, whoever and whatever they are. Don't let them divide you. Now note here. Which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that from God. Know what he says here? The opponents, the very fact that they stand against us, that is a sign. That reveals the fact that they are destined for destruction. We are those who believe God, take Him at His word, believe the revelation that He has given concerning His Son. Everyone who opposes that is indicating that they are one destined for destruction. Eternity in hell. And the very fact that we are standing for the Word of God and being opposed by those who do not believe the Word of God is an indication that we are those destined for salvation in God's presence. So if you're living an unopposed life, you better get concerned. Because the very fact there is opposition in our lives is an indication of our salvation. And those who can flow with the stream of the world, I'd take this verse to indicate something's wrong. The very fact that we have opposition in our lives as believers is indicative of our salvation that we have from God. Because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said that it's enough for the slave to be like the master. And if they have persecuted your master, him, they will persecute you also. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, then I can expect to be opposed. So that's the point of verse 28. The fact that they stand against the truth of the gospel is indicative of their coming destruction. The fact that we are being opposed in our defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ is indicative of our salvation. So you see, we are involved in a battle. And the opponent ultimately being Satan and the forces of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places can be a frightening and awesome thing. And some Christians spend their lives looking around for a place to hide. A church where nothing is going on. So there won't be any conflicts. So there won't be any pressure. I just want a place where I can hide and wait for the Lord to come. It's not one of the options. If you're here hiding, I hope you leave and don't come back. Heaven help the church you go to. Because we're called to struggle together. Not have everybody running to look for their own little hole in a wall. To contend together, not being alarmed, not being frightened, even taking the positive side of opposition. Now, I need to be careful. I believe some Christians carry this too far. They go on a crusade and don't handle things biblically. I must be careful. I am crusading for the Word of God. I am doing battle for the faith of the Word of God, not for other issues. Paul gave himself as an example. Look at verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. A privilege of grace has been given to you. Given to you by God's grace. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. In Christ, I was by the grace of God given two privileges, is what Paul says. To believe in Him and to suffer for Him. And those privileges are joined together. And it's like, oh boy, it is a privilege of God's grace in Christ that I should be privileged to believe in Him. That tells you something about where your salvation came from. It's a gift of the grace of God. That it was given to us by the grace of God that we should believe in Jesus Christ. A clear statement that the source and origin of salvation is not in me as a man, but in God Himself. He has given me faith for salvation. He's also given me the privilege to suffer for His sake. That's crucial. The suffering He's talking about, we all have general suffering being part of a depraved, fallen world. But He's talking about particularly the suffering that we bear for His sake, which puts our suffering as believers in a particular light. He's talking about the suffering that we'll bear because we stand for the gospel. That is a pervading theme. We've looked at this earlier in chapter 1 in connection with Paul. That as part of our identification with Christ and our service for Him, there is suffering. You Philippians have had two privileges. It's been given you by the grace of God to believe in Jesus Christ and to be privileged to suffer for His sake. And he says that's the same kind, verse 30. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. In other words, when Paul was at Philippi in Acts chapter 16, they saw him suffering for the gospel. Now he is imprisoned at Rome. They hear about his suffering for the gospel. You Philippians are going through the same thing I am. As you stand firm for the gospel, contend for the faith, there is suffering. And you better take that as a privilege from God. View it for what it is. I just want to run through a number of passages with you again to remind you, to encourage you, to encourage us regarding the issue of suffering. I believe if we are earnestly going in to go into battle, we must do it with our eyes open. That is going to be difficult. It is going to be a struggle. That's why you must stand firm. Conduct yourself like a man, like one who is mature. Now, the suffering takes all kinds. It's not just physical persecution. We don't get that much of that in this country. But there are other kinds of persecution. There are people who don't get the promotion they would have because their life has been a testimony for Jesus Christ, and the world cannot bear it. They cannot stand it. They are children of darkness, and to be in the presence of the light is unbearable. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So because of your testimony for Jesus Christ, maybe you're resigned to an inferior position in your job. Maybe you lose business that you would have otherwise had. Maybe you don't have the same friends that you would have liked to have. The same influence that you could have otherwise had. There are many ways that you suffer. We need each one to evaluate it in light of the privilege we've been given. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't have these in any special order. There are passages this week that stood out to me at one time or another. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will see a pattern. You see, emphasized both the necessity for suffering, the purpose of suffering, and the ultimate end of suffering, which is glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the treasure of God's revelation. His word has been entrusted to us, vessels of clay, dust, earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Note this. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our flesh, our mortal bodies. You see what's happened here? We have the treasure of the truth of the Word of God in our lives. As you present the glories of this truth, there is opposition, there is persecution, there is suffering. Paul says that we are carrying about in the body the dying of Christ. We are being identified with Him in His suffering, in His death, that He, His life, may be manifested in and through us. That's the goal, isn't it? Look down in verse 17 of this chapter. For momentary light affliction. Now, you read chapter 11, 12, about Paul and his suffering, what he went through when he talks about momentary light affliction. Humanly speaking, it's awesome. But as you weigh it in comparison with eternity, it's momentary. It's light. It is producing for us an eternal, in contrast to momentary, weight, in contrast to light, of glory, weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Paul says, I can't even begin to compare the little bit of suffering and affliction that I endure when I look at the span of eternal glory that is mine in Christ. I wonder if you'd ask Paul today, 2,000 years later, whether it was worth suffering for Jesus Christ. He'd say, what suffering? You mean that little pinpoint of inconvenience on the scope of eternity? Look at the eternal weight of glory that's mine. And you want me to be worried about a little light affliction that's only momentary? Put it in the perspective of eternity. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. We studied this in our study of Galatians. Paul's body bore actual scars. And he says, those scars identify me as belonging to Jesus Christ. They're part of my suffering for Him. If he had not been preaching the gospel, if he had not been proclaiming the truth concerning Jesus Christ, he would not have suffered persecution. So he said, this body testifies to the fact that I belong to Christ. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Amazing how men like Paul and Peter, you see why they could stand so firm in the midst of opposition? This is my greatest glory, that I should be rejected, that I should be scorned, because I'm presenting to them the truth of the message of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Count it all glory. Think what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ appears. I think I'd look and say, oh, I wish I hadn't lived so comfortably. I wish I hadn't tried to take it so easy. Wish I'd been more aggressive with the gospel of Christ, because this is the only time I have, this short life, to identify with Him in suffering, to represent Him in the midst of rejection and ridicule and scorn. Only time I'm privileged for this. I'll be privileged to share His glory for all eternity, but only in this short span of life am I privileged to bear ridicule for Him, to bear suffering in His place. Peter says, count it all glory. You're blessed by God if you're given that privilege. Down to verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. Verse 19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Jump back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. The call of the Apostle Paul. His salvation, in preparation for his ministry, Ananias has given some instructions regarding him. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. See the contrast there? Verse 15, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before kings. I want him to know how much he's going to suffer. See the connection? When you bear the name of Jesus Christ before the unbelieving world, suffering results. But praise God, what a glorious privilege that I should suffer for Jesus Christ. Chapter 14 of Acts, verse 22. Paul, as he has returned to strengthen the disciples in the various cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, note this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's God's plan for us, first the cross and then the crown. Suffering and then glory. That's crucial. You know why the Word of God is not making any greater impact on the city of Lincoln than it is? Because some of us are pulling our punches. Some of us are keeping it veiled because we are afraid of the consequences. It's not a good day to be unemployed. It's not a good time to be out on the street. All kind of reasons. But what am I all about? You know, in 100 years, it won't matter what I did for a living here on earth. it will matter how faithfully I represented Jesus Christ. It won't matter whether I made $8,000 a year or $80,000 a year. It will matter how faithfully I represented Jesus Christ. I must put things in proper perspective. What really matters in life for me? Got so many good passages for you this morning, folks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just a couple of more quickly, and we're done. Important for us to have this impressed in our mind, because I believe we really live in a society and in a day where we expect to be able to live our lives as Christians without opposition, without rejection, without ridicule. And we think if ridicule comes, if scorn comes, something must be wrong. And that's probably the test that something is right. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer for affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. In other words, expect it. Doesn't mean you court it. Doesn't mean you seek it. But it means you're not surprised when it comes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You ought to have that verse marked in your Bible. Doesn't mean we have a persecution complex, a martyr complex. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't like to be persecuted. But the goal of my life is not to avoid persecution. The goal of my life is to live godly in Christ Jesus. I have to close on a positive note. One verse in Romans chapter 8. You can just let me read it to you if you don't want to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It ties to the verse we read in Corinthians. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Is that our attitude? That whatever I suffer, whatever I lose, whatever the personal consequences, these things aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be mine in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to become reckless as a Christian? To abandon caution? Say, I have one goal, and that's to make Jesus Christ known wherever I am and wherever I go. To speak forth with courage and boldness in the power of the Spirit the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to leave the consequences for good or ill in the hands of God. Because above all else, I want to exalt Him in my life. Walk worthy of the gospel. Are we standing firm? Are we united together in one spirit with one mind? Are we striving together, contending together for the gospel? I trust that will characterize us so that our lives will exalt Him, so we might walk worthy, that we might make Him known as we're supposed to. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the great work You've done in our lives. Father, for the greatness of Your salvation, for a Savior who loved us and died for us. Lord, I pray for any who may be here this morning who have yet to come to believe in this glorious Savior, to know the joy of having their sins forgiven, of walking in a personal relationship with You, of seeing the events of this life in the perspective of eternity. Lord, of anticipating the glory of Your presence. Lord, I pray that You'll draw any who have yet to believe to Yourself this morning. You might give them, in grace, faith in Christ. Lord, those of us who have believed, may we count it our greatest privilege to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Give us individually and as a body of believers greater courage and greater boldness than we've ever had before. Lord, that we might be a body who stands firm. Oh, Lord, how we need unity and oneness. We are so easily divided over non-essential issues. We might be a people who contend together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.